Good morning, church. You know how this starts. Today's the day that the Lord has made. Let's try that again. Today's the day that the Lord has made. Today's Mother's Day, a day which Hallmark and Fannie Mae made. In honor of this special day, though, we have, with considerable logistical finagling and careful planning, actually arranged a service where every single person involved in it today either is a mother, has a mother, or knows somebody who is a mother. Yes, it can be done. For my brother and I'm sorry, for my brother and my sister and I, this is the oh dear. I didn't think this would be difficult. This is the first Mother's Day without ours. Wouldn't it be nice if instead of on Mother's Day, on our birthdays, we honored our mothers? Like instead of presents and cake for our own narcissistic consumption, we would call our mothers or go visit and thank them for the incredible commitment and sacrifice they went to bring us in the world. Then maybe one day a year, we could all celebrate our birthdays together and sing that stupid song just once instead of every day. Apparently in South Korea, this is a cultural thing. Everybody turns a year older on New Year's Day, first day of the year. When babies are born, they're one. So Tom and Sharon's granddaughter, Bethany and Micah's niece, was born in mid-December. And within 30 days, she was 2 years old, which theoretically means that she'll have a learner's permit when she's 13. The lectionary scriptures from Luke and Acts and in Mar's message today, we'll take a look at John the Baptist's incendiary words to the first followers, as well as Stephen's unfortunate and unexpected response to his declaration of the Holy Spirit. In addition, I'd like to set the tone of worship this morning with some of Paul's words from Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who has faith. The preacher that instilled me with this scripture earbug was Chester Wagner, the Mennonite minister from Lancaster, who wrote the famous open letter to the church, open letter to my beloved church in 2014. Chester's and Paul's simple, beautiful point is that the scripture is intentionally broad, that the gospel has power for salvation to anyone who believes. No except, no unless, no see also subchapter so-and-so. But like I tell you, love your enemy, it's easier to understand in theory than in practice, and is among the reasons why we're here today. Since the start of the Iraq War, another memorable attempt to end war through military action, we here at university have lit this little peace lamp. Helen Keller was an American hero, an icon who's controversial and outspoken in her later life. The famous story of her childhood overcoming deafness and blindness is legendary. The story of her adult life as a socialist activist is one not often seen in the textbooks as the victors write the history. But Helen Keller said something very pertinent to our peace lamp. She said, "Don't give me the peace that passeth understanding. Give me understanding that bringeth peace." Let's pray. Lord, as we gather here to sing praises, to hear your word, to feel your spirit, we pray for peace. We pray for understanding, for reconciliation, and for justice. Let the words from our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and joyful unto you today. Amen. Continuing with our theme, Faith King, Mother of Three, will lead us in our opening songs.
Number 14. Let's sing this joyfully. go ahead and turn right over to 26. Holy Spirit, come with power. Same key.
It's time for children's time, so if the youngest, most tangible reminders of Mother's Day would like to come front, Brother Joel has something to share with you. And if Brother Joel took the title of Pastor Marv's message this morning to heart, this could be a very interesting and memorable children's time indeed.
Everyone seems so far away. Come close. So you'll be able to see the pictures. So, who here has a mother? Okay. So what are some of the things your mother does for you? What does she do for you? Any ideas? Yes.
She cleans up the house.
Cleans up the house, which is important, because when a house gets really messy, then it's frustrating. How about other things? What else does mom do? Cook. Moms cook food sometimes. Prepare food, which is important, because when you're hungry, food is very important. What other things? What's something your mom did for you yesterday? No one knows. Did you ever get mad at your mom?
Not so much.
A little bit, once in a while, maybe. Sometimes it happens. Like, it can happen. I know. What? Have any of you guys ever run away from home?
No.
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 No. Have you ever wanted to run away from home? Maybe.
Yeah.
just for a little bit? You thought about it? Yeah, that can happen. So I'm going to read you a story, one of my favorites, and you probably heard it before, The Runaway Bunny. Because I thought this was a good story for Mother's Day, because it's about a mother bunny and her little baby bunny. I have to put my glasses on. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away." "If you run away," she said, said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman and I will fish for you." And there's the little bunny as a fish, and his mother is fishing. And what does she have on the end of the fishing rod? A carrot. That's a good thing to maybe catch a little bunny. "If you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "I will become a rock climber on the mountain, a rock on the mountain high above you." "If you become a rock on the mountain high above me," said his mother, "I will become a mountain climber and I will climb to where you are." So can you see the little bunny in this picture? He's kind of hidden. He's up here. He's part of the rock. But the mom has her rope and her rock climbing stick, and she's ready to come after him. "If you become a mountain climber," said the little bunny, "I will become a crocus in a hidden garden." "If you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener and I will find you." So can you see the bunny in this picture? He's right here inside this little flower. But here comes the mom with her gardening basket and her hat and her spade, and she's going to look for him. "If you are a gardener and find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and I will fly away." "If you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be a tree that you will come to." This is one of my favorite pictures. Look at the bunny. Now he has wings. But what's this? There's the mother bunny. She's a big tree. "If you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a sailboat and I will sail away from you." "If you become a sailboat and sail away from me," said his mother, "I will become the wind and I will blow you where I want you to go." The bunny, his sailboat, what is his sails on his sailboat? His ears. He has really big ears. But here's the mother bunny. She's up in the clouds blowing him. "If you become the wind and blow me," said the little bunny, "I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze." On a trapeze. We'll see in the next. "If you go flying on a flying trapeze," said his mother, "I will be a tightrope walker and I will walk across the air to you." Let's see what this looks like. Okay, there's the bunny. He's flying on his trapeze. But here comes the mother. She's walking across that rope to try to see if she can get it to him. "If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air," said the bunny, "I will become a little boy and run into a house." "If you become a little boy and run into a house," said the mother bunny, "I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you." there. He's in a house, and she got him, and she's holding him. And there's a fire. "Shucks," said the little bunny. "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. And there they are in their little house under the tree. That looks pretty cozy, and they have carrots to eat. So that mother bunny, no matter what the little bunny did, the mother would always go and find him because she loved him so much. And I like this story because it talks about how much mothers love their children, but it also relates to how much God loves us, because it's describing like God is like that mother bunny, and no matter what we do or where we go, God loves us and he will come after us and find us. So we can never separate ourselves from God and the love that he has. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you today for our mothers, for how much they love us and how they care for us. And we thank you for your love and know that we will always be in your love no matter where we are. In your name we pray. Amen. So now stay up here because we're going to do, Ben is going to help us with My Coins Count, I believe. And we're going to need a couple of volunteers to help with the coins. Lily, do you want to help passing around? So let's wait a little bit till Ben gets up here, and then he's going to sing. And you can go get the coins. Okay.
Well, it's time to welcome visitors. A good host would have made introductions properly, maybe right away at the beginning of the service, but waiting sort of builds the suspense. It's unfair but interesting to let guests nervously wonder what sort of ritualistic dogma this church has in store for them, and if they should try to slip out rather than face it. It's not. We're a welcoming church, happy to have visitors, however that is defined. The only somewhat embarrassing ritual is that we ask that you or your host please introduce you into the microphones, one of which is on each side of the auditorium.
I'm pleased to welcome two visitors, my daughter Laura and my son Kurt, who came to celebrate Mother's Day, but also I had a retirement party last night, and
Ooh.
They came for that also.
Anyone else? Don't be shy. All right, well, welcome to you all, to us all. It's time to take the offering, have an offertory. I would like to have a couple volunteers to pass the baskets, and they really should either be, have, or know a mother. So if you fit that description and you like, please come forward and we'll have the offering. The offering prayer after we collect will be printed on the back of the bulletin. I'm going to read it. You're welcome to contemplate it now as we collect and to read along with me as we pass. Let's pray. God, we ask that you help turn our giving to gratitude, our gratitude to trust, and our trust to generosity. May our compassion for others be stronger than our fear of not having enough, and the message of Jesus more powerful than the beckoning of them all. By your Spirit's nudging, let us keep on giving until everyone has enough and no one has too much. Amen. The scripture reading we will keep with our incredible Mother's Day theme explained earlier in the service, and one of this congregation's newest mothers and newest grandmothers will be reading the scriptures.
Be reading from Luke 3, 1 to 14, which in the Pew Bibles is on page 834. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages."
I'm reading Acts 7, 55 through 60, page 891. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. Jim began our time of worship this morning a little bit down on birthdays, I thought, and I can totally relate to that. As some of you are aware, I celebrated a birthday a few weeks ago, something I do not normally enjoy. Just ask my family. But during our years in which we lived in Chicago, Brenda and I developed a bit of a routine for to celebrate my birthday, and that was to go and see the White Sox play. I love to sit out in the bleachers, the cheap seats, to take in the game and to soak up the ambiance of the rough and tumble crowd that tended to gravitate to that part of the stadium. And one birthday in particular sticks out in my mind, as it was a series between the White Sox and the Toronto Blue Jays. As it happened, there was a busload of Blue Jay fans who made the trip to the city, and this group of mostly polite and friendly Canadians were sitting several rows behind us. But within that group was one guy who was a bit of a loudmouth, who clearly didn't read the landscape. He didn't recognize the context in which he was sitting where he was. And so he decided to taunt and make fun of the White Sox outfielder positioned on the field nearest to us. And as this was going on, I turned to Brenda and I said, "This guy's going to get a beating if he doesn't shut his mouth real fast." And just as I said this, a burly, muscle-bound Chicago fan turned around, hollered at the Toronto fan to sit down and be quiet, with a whole bunch of expletives thrown into the mix. Well, the Canadian, indignant and, I would suggest, rather foolish, stood up and rather self-righteously declared it was a free country and he could say whatever he wanted. And I thought, oh no, here it comes. And it did. That big, burly, strapping guy hopped out of his seat so fast and walked straight up to that guest from Toronto and punched him right in the face, knocking him to the ground in a bloody mess. Shortly after that, I went up to the food stand, to the mezzanine section, to grab some food, and this poor Toronto fan was now pleading his case with the stadium security. Not surprisingly, I heard their response, "Well, you should have kept your mouth shut." And that was that. Sometimes you just got to know when to be quiet. That's the key, when to be quiet and when to speak out. And if you fancy yourself to be a prophet, well, we know that can be a tough road down which to travel. I suppose if you want to throw verbal stones at your audience, you might just want to consider the consequences. Take the stories of John the Baptist and Stephen that Meredith and Gloria read small parts from. Not quite sure what they expected when John began his conversation with the crowd of followers in this way: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from this coming wrath?" And then Stephen: "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Do you think maybe, just maybe, these two guys would have benefited from a Dale Carnegie crash course on how to win friends and influence people? Amazingly, it would seem that John the Baptist was able to get away with calling the crowd out around him, this brood of vipers. And perhaps that's what emboldened him to lash out at his next target along the way, which happened to be Herod, for his adulterous behavior, which didn't turn out so well for either of them. Both John and Stephen follow in a long line of biblical prophets who were willing to risk their lives for the sake of proclaiming the gospel message, the good news of salvation, which seemed to upset a lot of people. Let's first look at the story from Luke's gospel about John the Baptist, this ragtag desert dweller who's decked out in a cloak made of camel's hair cinched with a leather belt around his waist and surviving on locusts and wild honey. Kind of makes you wonder about our hang-ups over the generations regarding appropriate dress codes, doesn't it, when you think about John? Reminds me of my first officiating duties at a funeral service at Welcome Inn, when I had my best black suit on, and one of our members came up to me and demanded, "Who do you think you are trying to make yourself look better than the rest of us?" And it was a good reminder that some of these things matter. One of the interesting differences in Luke's version of this story from the ones found in the other Gospels is that Luke has John the Baptist refer to everyone in the crowd as a brood of vipers, while in Matthew's gospel, it's only the religious leaders who are called out by that name. And what's the message to this audience? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And in other words, take your faith seriously, especially as it relates to how you treat those around you. For when you repent, when you turn toward God, you commit yourselves to serving God in the way of Jesus. So when the crowd asks, "What should we do?" the very same question that was asked at Pentecost, John is quick to respond. If you have two coats or two tunics, share one with someone who doesn't have any. And by the way, you need to share your food as well. Nobody should be cold and nobody should go hungry. That's the gospel. That's an indicator of the good news. And to the tax collectors who were notorious for taking advantage of people, for ripping them off with extravagant fees, what should you do? Don't collect more than you're required to. And in other words, don't be ripping people off, making life more difficult than it already is. Treat each other as human beings. And to the soldiers who ask what they should do, John responds, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." And in other words, don't take advantage of vulnerable people by abusing your power and your authority. And the reality, folks, is this: the things that John says the group around him isn't supposed to do, they happen around us all the time. They have become the normal way to do business, just like they did back in the time of John the Baptist. And so perhaps we should be asking, what should we do? We'll come back to this. Let's now shift over to the story of Stephen, best known as the first Christian martyr, but perhaps also known as one full of faith and the Holy Spirit, a man full of God's grace and power, capable of doing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Stephen was one of the seven persons chosen as the first deacons in the new faith community that was birthed at Pentecost. It would seem that there was an issue, there was a dispute that had arisen in the community, and it was between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews that sounded suspiciously like favoritism, that sounded like, we'll take care of our own first and worry about the others later. Apparently, the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. And widows at that time would have been at the mercy of the community for survival. There were few jobs, if any, available for women to live independently of their husbands. And so widowhood placed these women in great jeopardy. The disciples were too busy sharing the ministry of the word to deal with these seemingly less consequential matters of feeding people. And so they assigned these seven deacons to take care of the daily distribution of the rations, and Stephen was one of these. Well, what else do we know from the story about Stephen? As I said earlier, he was a man full of God's grace and power who did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But he also got the wrong people mad at him. Or was that simply his destiny? The writer of Acts tells us that besides his deacon work, Stephen also preached in different places, and in one of those, a dispute arose with the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jewish converts originally from North Africa and Asia. These people had once been slaves, or they were descendants of slaves, but now they were free, and something was going on. Something Stephen said made them so mad that they were ready to kill him. So what was it that he said that made them so angry? What was in his message that would want them to resort to violence? The book of Acts does not tell us what he said. But I'm wondering, and speculating at best, wondering what would anger these former slaves to the point that they ended up killing him. Is it possible that what riled up these freed men was the message that they must embrace the way of Jesus, which was a direct threat to their way of life? Remember the words of Paul to the Philippians in his description of Jesus when he wrote, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, humbling himself, and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And then Paul writes, "Your attitude, folks, all of you, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Is it possible that that kind of message would have riled up these guys? Think about Stephen's defense in front of the Sanhedrin. If you read earlier in the story of Acts, Stephen goes into this long defense talking about retelling the story of Abraham and Jacob and Moses and slavery in Egypt and in the wilderness and finally in the promised land. And then the stories of the prophets whom the people killed because they couldn't stand what the prophets had to say. And finally, to Jesus, who was hung on a cross because his message was too much for people who wanted to be free and to chase their own dreams, their own false gods. Is that what cost Stephen his life? Stephen told it like it was, and he was stoned to death. John the Baptist told it like it was, and he lost his head. Both of them shared the same message. And it really was a very simple message. And the message was this, that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't seem off-putting, does it? Jesus is Lord? Does that seem troubling? But here's the thing. If Jesus is Lord, and we've got two tunics, we're supposed to share one with a person who has none. If Jesus is Lord, we're supposed to be honest in all of our dealings, never taking advantage for selfish gain. If Jesus is Lord, then we're supposed to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, perhaps sell all that we have and give our possessions to the poor, if those possessions are things we idolize. If Jesus is Lord, we're to live the lives of a servant, putting the needs of others ahead of our own. You see, if Jesus is Lord, then no one else and nothing else can be Lord. And that's a problem. It's a big problem for most. So anybody want to be a prophet? Think about that for a minute. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord in our work, in our play, in the financial decisions we make, in our vocational choices, in our attitudes, in the way we look at our neighbor and our enemy, and even at our political allegiances? That's not the kind of thing most people want to be challenged with. You could get punched right in the face for talking that kind of trash. So we'd better think twice before we open our mouths. Extending a hand and standing up for people the world doesn't think are important or valued. If Jesus is Lord, then Jesus trumps all of our politics and our ideologies that so easily become idolatrous to us and for us. If Jesus is Lord, then we need to know our place. And that, according to John the Baptist and Stephen the Martyr, is the good news that got them killed, the news that saves us from ourselves, the good news and sometimes perilous news that Jesus is Lord. The challenge for us, of course, is to believe it and to live it. May it be so. Amen.
Our hymn of response today is number 307 in the Hymnal and Worship Book. If you could please stand and turn to 307. I would like to have the men sing verse 3 and the women sing verse 4 when we get to those verses, and then everybody sings verse 1, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? If not, we're going to go completely off schedule here and do the benediction before the sending hymn. So if you will, what is our number for sending hymn, Faith, that we want folks to be ready for? 52. Right in the Sing the Journey, number 52. Mark that page. Please rise if you're able. And have the gift of the benediction. Mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, go from this place renewed and ready. May God's shalom flourish on earth as it does in heaven. Lord Jesus, let the peace that passeth understanding and understanding that bringeth peace be in our hearts and our minds and our actions as we go from this place and continue our walk. Go in peace and happy Mother's Day.
I would ask that you sing the refrain with me. Mike and I will sing the verses, and I'd like you to harmonize with those, and then we'll all end it with the refrain again.
For power and fame, seeking every earthly thing, we forget the one who came as a servant, not a king.
Jesus, help us live in peace.
Jesus, help us live in peace.
From our blindness, set us free.
Set us free, set us free, set us free, set us free.
Fill us with your